Luke chapter 23, verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. And they shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. We'll just end the reading there at verse 38. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. As we draw near to the end of this meeting tonight, let us look to the Lord for help. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity to be in the house of God tonight at this gospel service. We thank Thee for the occasion that brings us to Canada, the installation of Thy dear servant, and here to be present with the congregation on the Lord's Day. Thank Thee for the open book of God, for these verses that we've read, verses that we know that the Lord has given to us, every word inspired, every word with the breath of God upon it. Lord, we pray that Thou will just settle our minds down in the closing minutes of the service tonight and speak to us. Lead us to Calvary. Show us the Savior. May we be brought face to face again with the wondrous work of redemption. And may our hearts be touched. And as a result of our meeting together in the Word of God, may Christ be glorified. And may He have all the preeminence, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take for a text tonight the words of verse 33. The opening part of it, and really what we have in this chapter. If I was to put a title on the service, on the sermon that I'm going to preach tonight, it would be very simply the greatest story that has ever been told. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The message tonight might also be called the greatest history that has ever been written. The greatest event that has ever happened, the greatest love that has ever been shown, the greatest suffering that has ever been experienced. What am I referring to? I'm referring to the cross of our dear Savior. I want to preach really tonight on Christ crucified. I've often felt that if the message of the cross fails to make an impression upon the hearts of sinners and move them to salvation, then nothing will. Nothing melts the heart more than a sight of Christ and Him crucified. Nothing touches the spirit of man more deeply than an understanding of the Holy One bearing away our sin. Nothing affects the emotions of the human heart more deeply than being confronted by the eternal love of God as we have it manifested at Calvary. Nothing softens the hardness of sinners more than setting before them the scene of agony as we have it in the cross of Christ. The hottest sermon on hell will not move the heart the way that Christ crucified will. The severest preaching against sin and the consequences of sin will not break the stubborn will the way that Christ crucified will. The greatest exposition on heaven will not move souls to seek the Lord the way that a sight of the suffering Christ will. So God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I must ever set the cross before my hearers. I must ever preach the blood of the Lamb. I must ever exalt the redeeming work of my Savior. If sinners are to be saved, if they are to be wrought upon and arrested and moved and broken and changed, it will be through lifting Christ. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." I must preach against sin. Sin is a great problem in the hearts of men. I must preach on the subject of hell and warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come. Jesus preached on that subject. In fact, preached more on hell than he did on heaven. And sinners need to be warned faithfully. And I must preach on heaven, that place that is prepared for those that know and love the Lord. And I must preach on the second coming, that glorious day in which our Savior will return to this earth in power and in great glory. And I must preach on the subject of death, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And we must set the judgment before our hearers also, that day when they will be called to stand with great solemnity before the majesty of God. These are all great subjects. They are important realities. They're fundamental truths. But in all my preaching, the cross must be central. For without the cross, there's no salvation. There's no pardon. There's no peace. There's no reconciliation to God. There's no hope. So this evening, I want to speak to you about the cross, the greatest story that has ever been told. Jesus Christ has been tried and sentenced. Pilate has handed him over to the bloodthirsty mob of Jews that had cried for his death. The soldiers have beaten and mocked the dear Son of God, and they lead him along the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city walls, towards Golgotha. Now they arrive at the designated spot. Amid the jeering and the taunting, the shouting of the crowd, the Savior is nailed to the cross, and he's lifted up to die. As we behold the Lamb of God dying at Calvary, we're going to be affected in some way. You cannot gaze upon the cross without giving some kind of response in your heart. And I trust tonight, if you know and love the Lord, that that response will be a fresher love for him, to realize again what he's accomplished for us, poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. And if you're not saved, that this message on the cross tonight will touch your heart, and that you will open your heart to the claims of Christ and come to accept him and to receive him. I want to deal with the subject very, very simply. I want to think about the plan of the cross. I want to think about the pain of the cross. And then, just as we bring the message to a conclusion, we want to ponder the people at the cross. But first of all, the plan of the cross. And this is very important. I see cruel men take God's dear Son, and they lay him upon that Roman cross, and they nail him hand and foot, and they lift him up to die. The hopes of the disciples have been dashed. They thought it was him who would deliver Israel, but in their mind and heart at this stage, they thought not this way. And so they have fled away. Almost all the disciples have fled away. and everything seems to be lost. It appears that Christ is helpless. There he is, nailed hand and foot. There was no struggle. There was no resistance. There was no argument made by the Lord Jesus. He makes no effort to come down from the cross. The crowds pass by and they say to him, come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God, if you are who you claim to be, come down from the cross. But Jesus didn't do that. In a sense, as far as his power is concerned, he could have. He could have called for 10,000 angels, but his time had come and he must needs die. This was no accident that was happening. Things did not go badly wrong. But what we see now as we stand in the shadow of Calvary is something that was planned carefully by a God of love. When we stand and gaze at the cruel death of the cross, and we observe the God-man in all his shame and suffering, I want you to remember this. It was planned. Pilate had no power of his own. You remember he said to the Lord, do you not know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you. And Jesus says, thou couldest have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. In other words, Pilate could not even lift his finger against the Lord Jesus Christ without divine permission. My friends, the cross was ordained, and ordained from all eternity. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible reminds us of that. Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he reminded the thousands that had gathered there in the city of Jerusalem of this fact. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge or the foreordination of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The people took him, and with their hands, their physical hands, they put him on the cross. But Peter is reminding the audience that day, this is by the foreknowledge, the foreordination of Almighty God. Paul spoke of God's own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we must travel back beyond the measures of time into the great eternity past, if we can put it in those terms. And there we see God in Trinity and God in unity sitting in council the one with the other. And I think somehow I hear those words that we have in the prophecy of Isaiah fall from the Father's lips. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I think I hear a ready response falling from the lips of the Son of God. Here am I, send me. And from all eternity, the cross was planned. Hundreds of years before the Savior came into the world, the prophet spoke of such a time. Perhaps there is not a greater or grander prophecy than Isaiah 53. A chapter that is all about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read words like verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and you can read down the chapter. How could Isaiah speak in such clear terms 700 years before the incarnation? Because this was the mind of God. This was something that was planned, ordained from all eternity. The Lord himself spoke about it in his ministry. As he walked among men, he spoke of that day when he would be taken and crucified. He knew exactly what was before him. He entered into this world willingly, with his eyes opened, because this was God's way of reconciling man unto himself, the plan of the cross. And then we think of the pain of the cross. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. You can think of the physical sufferings of Christ. These are sufferings that we can try to understand and appreciate, because all of us at some time or another, we have suffered in a physical way. And I'm thinking here especially of the crucifixion. You can imagine in your mind's eye what that must have been. Crucifixion is one of the worst inhumane, cruel deaths that could be imagined, worse than our poor minds could take in. Among the Romans, it was a death penalty inflicted only on slaves or on free men who had committed the most heinous crimes. The ordinary Roman citizen was exempt from this punishment by the law. It sometimes began, as it did with our Savior, with cruel beatings, scourging. The back of the victim was ripped open and ploughed into furrows of blood and flesh. And then when the body was frightfully lacerated, he was compelled to carry his cross to the place of execution. And you can just imagine what that must have entailed, what that must have meant, having been beaten in such a fashion, to have had that heavy cross laid upon one's back. The place of execution was always outside the town. At Jerusalem, it was a place of a piece of ground called Golgotha, the place of the skull, so being named because of the skull-shaped hill crag that was there. The cross consisted of an upright post or stake. The condemned man was divested of his clothing and usually presented with a cup of wine, sometimes medicated, with a view to dull the senses and alleviate the pain. This, of course, Jesus refused, choosing rather to endure with a clear and a perfect consciousness all that was laid upon him. The hands were nailed above the victim's head. The feet were usually nailed separately, but sometimes one spike was driven through both feet. And then the cross was lifted up and dropped into the socket that had already been provided. Every nerve, every muscle, every tendon stretched to capacity. And we're told that the pain was dreadful. The suffering was horrific. It was the worst punishment imaginable. This is the punishment inflicted upon God's dear Son. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And why did he do it? Peter brings it out marvelously in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I want you to get a hold of the sufferings of Christ. I want you to see his pierced head into which the thorns were pushed. I want you to view the lacerated back. I want you to behold his hands and his feet and gaze upon his bleeding side. And then think of these sufferings, the agony of the cross, the pain, the wounds. And then understand that this was for you and I, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. The physical sufferings. But there were not just physical sufferings. There were mental sufferings too. There is a pain that often proves to be more severe and deeper than pain of the body. And that's pain of the mind. And we can think of the hurt, the bitterness, the injury, the torment endured because of hatred and persecution, because of verbal abuse and insult, and how cutting that pain can be within the mind of any human being. Jesus possessed a human nature. He knew what it was to feel inward pain. He knew what it was to be injured in his mind. And think of how he must have felt when Judas betrayed him. Oh, he knew Judas from the beginning. He knew what he would do. He knew the heart of the man. But when that came in the very mind, the human mind of Christ, when one of the inner circle betrayed him and handed him over to be crucified, what an awful, awful pain that must have been in the mind of Christ. We think of Peter, who denied him. Oh, Peter loved the Lord. But what a test that day when he stood in the palace of Caiaphas and was challenged and confronted about his association with the dear Son of God. I know not the man. He said three times over, and he says, I know not the man, with oaths and cursings. I swear, I do not know him. You remember how Jesus just turned and looked at Peter? It must have affected the human soul of God's dear Son. And of course, he was forsaken by all. You remember how he was belittled by Herod, who wanted nothing more than miracles to be performed, who clad him in a scarlet robe and bowed before him as a mock king. We think of how the soldiers abused him as they spat upon his face and their filthy saliva trickled down his cheeks. We think tonight of the Jews who mocked him and the crowd that ridiculed him, even there when he was hanging upon the cross. It must have affected the mind of Christ. And oh, to be forsaken by the Father. Who among this number tonight can conceive in any little form what it must have meant for Christ in his mind and his soul, that moment when he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet it was so. The pain of the cross, physical, mental, and my friends, eternal. Sufferings that we could not possibly imagine. The eternal and the spiritual sufferings of Christ. Because now there upon the cross of Calvary, there is an unseen hand going out against Christ when he was smitten of God and afflicted. In the darkness of that hour, who can comprehend the intensity of the agony when my sin and your sin, our sin, was laid upon him who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And I have to confess tonight, I'm at a loss. I can't fathom it. I can't understand it. I can't conceive what is happening now. I can't fathom the pain or imagine the misery or grasp the depths of agony. As the hymn writer says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was that night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. The eternal pains of hell seized upon him, and all that the sinner deserved for eternity was now being meted out against the Lord Jesus as he died in the sinner's place and he took our sins in his own body at the tree. The unseen hand of Almighty God in judgment was now going out against his own dear Son. Well, the pain of the cross. When they came to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. May God help us to just take it in tonight what it means in the physical, the mental, and the eternal sufferings of Christ. But as I conclude tonight, I want you to think about the people at the cross. Because standing around there in the shadow of Calvary, there's a number of people that are gathered, and my friends, I want to say that these people represent all men who have ever lived in this world. They represent all men that are living today. They represent you tonight. And you see, you have a reaction as you have listened to this message, albeit compressed into a short time. You now have a response in your heart, how you think and feel about the Son of God there upon the cross. There in the shadow of Calvary, there's a little group of believers. We know this because, well, among others, John tells us about it in the Gospel of John chapter 19. Let me just read the appropriate verses from verse 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. We know that's John. So here in the shadow of the cross, there is this group of the Lord's people, the ones that are mentioned, and likely Peter, maybe at a distance. Peter writes that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, so he must have been there, maybe not immediately beneath the cross as these ones were, but somewhere there in the audience. These Christians could hear the dripping of his blood. They saw the blood trickle down his brow from the thorn wounds and run down his naked side and drip off his toes. They saw the blood seep from his lacerated back and ooze from the spikes through his hands and feet. They saw that blood gush out in a sacrificial offering from his side when the spear was thrust in. And how were they affected? Well, their hearts, no doubt, were filled with sadness. Their souls were heavy. Their eyes filled with tears because they loved him. And they felt for him. They must have felt for him at this moment as he's dying in such agony. They felt like any Christian here would feel as we stand and we gaze upon the cross of Christ and we try to comprehend what it meant for him to die for us. And you as a believer, I think, can identify somewhat with their experience. Fanny Crosby said, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. May we never drift from the cross, brethren and sisters. May we often be found contemplating what it meant for Christ to die, taking our place, standing in our stead, so we can identify with this group of the Lord's people." And then some beneath the cross that day were indifferent. What was now happening meant nothing to them. Like the soldier, certainly at the start of the story, I think something happened in their heart, but that's a story for another night that changed these men and brought them to think differently. But at the start, they were just carrying out their orders. This was their duty. Crucifying Jesus meant nothing more than crucifying the two thieves that day. They were just doing what was expected of them. It didn't really mean anything to them. It was just their job. They didn't care. Yes, they heard his sighs and his groans. They saw the agony in his face when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They saw his lips feverish and parched as he begged for water and was given vinegar and gall instead. They were near Jesus when he died, but it meant little to them, as it means little to so many even to this present day. And they can hear a message about the cross. They can be led to Calvary. And they can sit in a meeting like this, and it just doesn't really mean anything to them. And they don't care. And that's been the response of thousands of people through the generations. And then there was another group in the shadow of the cross that day. And they were actually filled with hatred, resentment, and rejection. Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, many of the Jews. How did they react? With scorn and ridicule and blasphemy. In Luke chapter 23, this portion that we've read tonight, we read in verse 35 that the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And you can compare the gospel writers and bring the various descriptions together to see how this group reacted. They too stood in full view of the sufferings of Christ. They gazed upon his battered, broken, bleeding body. They heard his words of mercy and grace. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They saw the barbaric, cruel treatment, but it made no impression whatsoever upon their hard hearts. And sadly, that fits the description of some today also. It's not just indifference, it's actually hatred. And when they hear about the cross, this is how they react. And their mouths and their hearts are filled with scorn. But thank God that day some were moved and some repented, like the dying thief. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That poor sinner saw and heard all that took place during those 6 hours upon the cross when Jesus was dying beside him. And the Savior, dying in agony and love, affected him. It touched his heart immensely. And so he cried out for mercy. And the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And as you think on these things tonight, I have to ask you the question, where do you fit in? What is the response of your heart? As you sit or stand in the shadow of Calvary and you look at Christ crucified, What is the reaction of your heart? What does it mean to you? You have been brought face to face with the crucified Lord. And you've got feelings in your heart just now in this meeting. You're reacting inwardly. Do you meet the Savior with indifference? You can hear about the cross, you don't care. Do you meet the Savior with hatred and rejection? It's even like those chief priests and Pharisees that day beneath the cross, your mind will be filled with scorn too. Or do you meet the Savior in love and in gratitude? Either as a believer, and you can identify with the Marys and the women and John and Peter there at the distance, with Christ being crucified for your sin. And you bow in humble gratitude and you thank the Lord for loving you and for dying for you. Or maybe tonight as an awakened sinner, the Lord has been impressing upon your soul these wonderful truths of the cross, how that Christ took your place and died for you. And there is a love in your heart and a thankful spirit in your soul for what he has done. Oh, it is my prayer that what has been preached tonight will affect you in the right way. That as you have listened to the cross and Christ crucified, that your heart will be filled with love and gratitude as a child of God, perhaps. Or maybe as someone tonight who's not saved, but the Lord has spoken to you and he's opened your heart and you realize that Christ has died and he's paid the price for sin. And maybe even now you're willing to come and put your faith and trust in him. May God speak to you. May he melt your heart to such a degree that your response will be the right one in view of the cross and all that he has done. Let's bow together in prayer. I want to thank you for listening tonight, for your attention, and just trust the Lord will bless his word. And if you're not saved, that he'll lead you to Christ. It is our prayer that God will save to the uttermost, even now in this service. And your new pastor is here to help you all that he can. And Dr. McClelland is here. I'm here. There's elders that are here willing just to speak to you. And if that's what you desire and you feel that you would like to talk further about these things, someone here, you would just love to be saved. Well, then he would just say to you, don't go away without the Lord. You come and seek him tonight. Venture all upon him and his atoning sacrifice. Praise God, he can save you. And he can save you right now. Lord, we hand the meeting to thee. We thank thee for help given in every part in the hymns that we've sung, in the leading, in the testimony given to the grace of God that triumphed in that life. And Lord, in your word, we thank thee for the place that is called Calvary, where they crucified the dear Son of God, where he paid the debt for our sin, where our sins were laid upon him, so that we who were the unjust might be saved through all that the one who was completely just did in his life and death. Lord, lead sinners to Christ. Bring them to the cross, the only place of safety and refuge for the sinner. Lord, get them beneath the blood of Christ tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.